All right, Daniel chapter 3, if you don't mind, turn to Daniel chapter 3 if you got your Bibles out. We're getting back into this series called Living in Babylon. And we've talked before about how Babylon is not only biblically a place, but also by the time you get to the New Testament, because Babylon has been destroyed in the New Testament, Babylon was really more of a spirit. Like whenever John begins to write in the New Testament, he refers to Babylon not as just a physical location, but a spirit or a culture that inhabits the world that people tend to fall into. And so we're talking about living in a spiritual Babylon today. And if you don't know about that, I mean, all you got to do is go spend a little bit of time in a public school or private school. Either way, it doesn't matter. Just go to a school and you'll see the spirit of Babylon in operation. You'll see how things are just different, right? And so we want to learn how to live that way. I want my kids to learn how to live that way. I think that's important. And so today we're going to be talking about a word. We got one main term today, and it's the term trust. So if you're taking notes today, you want to write trust, real big bold letters at the top of your page. But trust is going to be our big word. When Colt, my youngest son who's walking in right now, I'm not sure where you've been, buddy, but there he is. He was making a friend. Okay, so Colt, when he was a little guy, we used to pick him up. Now, Colt is afraid of heights, or he was afraid of heights. I forced Colt to go up ladders as a kid to get him over his fear of heights. He would get up a ladder, and maybe he would get 9 or 10 steps up, big, you know, big A-frame ladders, and he would look at me, and he'd be like this. Look, Dad, I'm doing it. And he'd just be shaking the whole ladder, shaking, you know. And I'm like, buddy, you're so brave. You're doing great. And so he learned how to get over his fear of heights. But one of the things that would happen to him, even as a real, real little guy, is if you ever picked Colt up and you tried to hold him up in the air. You know, you do that with little kids a lot of times. We throw them in the air and we hold them up in the air. And when you would start to lift Colt up, he was fine as long as he was at this level. But he ever got up to this level, he was kind of like a cat that you're trying to throw into a swimming pool. Not that you do that, I don't know. But Colt just started grabbing, claws out everywhere. And he's just holding on to you and wouldn't let go of you. And he had to have some sense of control because he felt like he was out of control whenever someone else was holding him up. He couldn't trust his own dad or his own mom to hold him up in the air. And so he started grabbing. How many of us are just like that in our life? When we don't feel like we're in control, we begin to start grabbing hold of everything and trying to take control. When we don't trust, we try to control. You just think about your life right now. Think about your life as a husband or a wife, or maybe as a parent or as a boss. If you feel like you've got to do everything, if you feel like as a parent, you've got to control every aspect of your kid's life, if you feel like as a spouse, you're always having to tell your other spouse what to do, it's probably because you don't trust them and you're trying to control them. Now, I see a lot of spouses right now, just like some of them are shrinking in their chairs. Some of them are getting real big chested, like, hey, that's me. Listen, we do the same thing with God. As soon as some stuff starts happening that we don't like, or we feel like we don't know what's happening, we want to start controlling every little thing. And here's where the spirit of Babylon comes in. We talked about the Tower of Babel, and we talked about that story where Babylon originated. And what did they say? If you remember back to our first series, our first message in the series, what did they say? They said, let us build a tower, right? Because they wanted to not ever be flooded by God again. Let us build a tower that reaches to the heavens and make a name for ourselves. They wanted to be in control. And then whenever you look at even today's world, and we're going to come back to the Bible story here, but even when you look at today's world, I was watching an interview with a guy, and he was just out interviewing a bunch of Satanists at a Satanist convention, a Church of Satan convention, or whatever the case was. And it was very interesting to me because as he interviewed these people, he interviewed one lady and he said, so do you guys worship Satan? You're Satanists. Do you worship Satan? And the lady just kind of laughed. She said, no, that's such a misconception. She said, nobody here worships Satan. She said, that's not what Satanist is about. We use the term Satan just kind of jab at the Christians. She said, but really, we worship ourselves. The church of Satan is about us. It's about me being the center of my universe. And she said, yes, I've got family and I've got friends and I love my family and my friends. But really, the church of Satan is all about me. That I am God. I don't have to depend on someone else. And as crazy as that sounds, I feel like we do that very same thing today. As Christians, we come to church and we lift our hands and we sing the songs and we might read our Bibles. But whenever we step outside those doors, if we're trying to be in control of every aspect of our life, what we've done is we've said, God, I don't trust you in my finances. I don't trust you in my relationships. I don't trust you in my family. Instead, I trust myself. Now what we've said is I am the center of my universe. And we're no different than a Satanist. We're no different than the Tower of Babel. We're no different than Nebuchadnezzar. Let's read about Nebuchadnezzar for just a second. Here's a thought about Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 3, I'm going to set the story up. We're not going to read the whole thing. It's kind of long. Let me set the story up. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream in Daniel chapter 2. You may remember, I think Pastor Nathan talked about this last time he preached. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. In his dream, he dreams of a statue, a big statue, and the statue is made of different materials. At the top, I think it's gold, and then it becomes iron, and then by the time it gets to the feet, it's like clay. So it's very weak at the feet, and the Bible says that in his dream, a big stone rolled down and hit the statue at the feet, and the whole statue crumbled. So Nebuchadnezzar hears this dream, he understands this dream, and even Daniel and the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all pray and ask God for an interpretation of the dream, and they come to King Nebuchadnezzar and they say, hey, look, here's the interpretation. There's going to be multiple kingdoms. Your kingdom's at the top. You're the gold kingdom, but there are going to be multiple kingdoms coming after you. And in other words, your kingdom's not going to last forever, right? There's going to be multiple kingdoms coming after you. And eventually, God's going to come down and knock all those kingdoms down. So now we pick up chapter 3. And in chapter 3, here's what Nebuchadnezzar does. Nebuchadnezzar builds a golden statue. The whole thing is golden to himself. He builds his own golden statue. And here's the interesting thing. As I was studying this, this is what I noticed. I noticed this, that Nebuchadnezzar saw the dream of a statue that only had the top was gold, but by the time you got to the bottom, it was clay. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm not going to let anybody knock me down. I'm going to build the whole thing out of gold. The whole thing is going to be metal. The whole thing's going to last forever. I'm going to build myself as a statue. And then he requires all the people to worship him as God. Isn't that the same spirit of Babylon we've been talking about? Establishing himself as the center of the universe. Sure, Nebuchadnezzar has other gods, but he doesn't care about the other gods. He cares about himself. As a matter of fact, if you keep tracking through, you're going to find later on, even the next king that comes in, or two kings later, a whole other kingdom comes in. It's the Persians, and Darius comes in and sets himself up as a god, requiring everybody to pray to him. So this is a spirit that travels through the word of God, and we see it all over where I am established as God, as the center of my universe. And so whenever Nebuchadnezzar says this, he says, if anybody doesn't bow down to me, then we're gonna have to murder you, right? We're gonna kill you. We're gonna burn you in a fire. And so he's trying to establish himself as God. And this is what we do sometimes as we begin to establish ourselves, we try to take control. How does that work? Well, it becomes a pride to us. And I was writing in my journal the other day, just in my Bible reading, and if you don't mind, I'm going to step out of my notes for a second. And I just want to look back through something I felt like maybe God was saying to me, but I hope it's something that is relevant to all of us. But here's the issue. I wrote this. I said that some of our sin issues in life is that we don't trust God to take care of us and provide for us. We experience the temptation to provide for ourselves. This is pride, and it leads to things like greed. Greed would be me financially providing for myself. I'm not saying you don't get a job. No, no, no. You get a job. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. We need to be hard workers. We need to work. But the idea is with greed says, I don't trust God to provide for my needs, so now I'm going to do everything I can, even if it means being underhanded, even if it means cheating other people, even if it means lying and stealing, I'm going to do whatever I can to get even more and more and more. It leads us to greed. It leads us to lust. Why? Because that's providing for ourselves relationally. My spouse isn't providing for me in the way that I feel like they should provide for me. So I'm going to open up my computer. I'm going to get out my phone. I'm going to go talk to this person at the office or at the, you know, at the job site. I'm going to get my own relational fulfillment. I'm not going to just trust God and trust my spouse. I'll take care of myself. What about things like envy, where we provide for ourselves socially? I got to work my way up the ladder. I got to get the house. I got to get the job. I got to get the promotion. I got to do all the things. And all of a sudden, it's all about me and what I can do and what I can accomplish. It's not about what God provides for us. And so we see where this pride, this setting ourselves up as God, we see that same spirit operate in us, even as Christians. And listen, we see it in pastors all the time. That's why there's a prosperity gospel. It's because some pastor out there has decided that I don't trust God to provide for me, so I'll swindle as many of you to give me all your money as I can. And so we've got to be very careful with this. And so today what we want to do is we want to learn how to trust God in the face of control. We want to learn how to trust God in the face of control. So Daniel chapter 3, let's pick up Daniel chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 13. Now you'll notice Daniel's not in this story. Okay, so just FYI, if you keep listening for Daniel, you're not going to hear him. Daniel might have been out of town or something. I don't know where Daniel was. But when Nebuchadnezzar tells everybody, you got to bow down to the statue, the three Hebrews that were Daniel's buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did not bow down. Now, here's where Daniel might have been. Daniel might have been standing somewhere else. But the Bible says that the other people that were in their group noticed them not bow down, and they went and tattled on them. They went and told the king. And so when they went and told Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar gets very, very mad, and he brings them in. And so this is where we are in verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought the men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up?" Remember, the golden image is of him. Verse 15. "Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, I don't know what that is, harp, bagpipe, and maybe they were Scottish, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." And this is key. If you're underlining today, underline this. This is so good. What Nebuchadnezzar says, "And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Now, right here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have an option. They can either bow down, they can cower to what the system is saying, what the culture is saying. Paul tells us later on in the book of Romans, he says, don't conform to the patterns of this world. So these guys have this option here. Am I going to conform to the patterns, or am I going to make a stand? Even though I'm being threatened to be murdered, am I going to make a stand? And Nebuchadnezzar is saying, there's no God out there that can save you, right? And so this is where we're going to find out how to trust. Verses 16 and 17 and 18 are going to give us, I think it's four good thoughts on how we can learn how to trust. And then I'll end the message today by talking about what happens when we do trust. So let's look at 16, 17, 18. It says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter.'" In other words, our minds are already made up, right? Our minds are already made up. "If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up." So how can we trust? Number one, you got to know your God. They said, our God is able. Our God is able. You got to know God. You're going to have a problem ever trusting God if you don't know God. If your only knowledge of God or your understanding of God is what you get on a Sunday morning here with me and with Cowboy and with Nathan, then you're going to really struggle being able to trust God. We got to know God. I heard someone say one time, they said, Bible study doesn't help you know God. Obedience helps you know God. And that's probably true to some degree, but Bible study does help you. When I read my Bible every morning, when I get up and I get out the Word of God and I begin to read, my first prayer, and listen, it's not super spiritual. I'm not like that guy, but I just get out my Bible and I say, God, show me yourself in the Word. Just let me get to know you. I want to know your heart. I want to know your character. I want to know your mindset because I need to know you. If I know you, I can trust you. And so we got to know our God. We got to be able to figure out who he is and we got to love him. And that's what these guys, they understood that our God is able. I know how powerful my God is and he is able to deliver me. Psalm 9:10 says this, and those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. The second thing that we need to know is we need to know our God. And the second thing we learn is, and this is kind of a little phrase here, but it's sow the seed, let him grow the plant, right? Sow the seed, let him grow the plant. That's part of trust. Part of trust is to do, I thought about different ways to word this because this is really kind of one of those things that was a foundational thought for me. But another way I thought about it was do what you're supposed to do in the now and let him worry about the later. I think sometimes what we do is we forget that trusting God doesn't mean you do nothing. Trusting God doesn't mean you just sit. Trusting God means there's some things that you need to be doing right now, but because we're so focused on the later and we're so focused on the future that we begin to manipulate to try to get to that future instead of just focusing on what you got to do right now. Listen, as a church, I'll tell you as a pastor, I could very easily get so focused on, well, one day we can buy another building or one day we can build another building and let's worry about building another building. Meanwhile, our kids are overrun in there because I don't want the inconvenience of having to preach twice on a Sunday. God forbid I do my job, right? And if I get so focused on that, I'll forget that God's calling me to do something right now. There was a time in our church, we tell this story a lot, and if you come to Connect Lunch, we've got homemade lasagna. So if you want to come to Connect Lunch and join the church or just hear about us, we got homemade lasagna for you. But there was a time in our church when we were in a little building and we didn't have any place to go and we were outgrowing the little building we were in. And this building was sat empty for 4 or 5 years. And we wanted to get in this building so bad. And we had tried to get into the building. We had come to the building. We had prayed over the building. We had met with the people that owned the building. And we tried everything we could to get into the building. And everything that I tried failed. Every attempt I made got rejected. Nothing I did worked. And so finally, we just sat down and I sat down with our finance team and I said, guys, we're going to just forget about that building. And they want us to make an offer. And every offer we make gets rejected. Let's just make the dumbest offer we can make. And just that way they'll leave us alone. So we made a really dumb offer and we turned it in. 5 months later, they accepted the offer. Right? But here's what happened in the months between the offer being made and the offer being accepted. We decided to start making some plans and start doing some things at the church that we could do. We rebuilt a children's area. We've always had problems with children's areas, obviously. We spent money on a children's area that we ended up losing. I mean, we moved out of that place. We spent 30 grand to rebuild a whole kids area and then moved out like the next week. Right? But we did what we had to do in the moment. We sowed the seeds we had to sow and we let God worry about the plant. And I think what we do sometimes is we get so worried about the plant that we forget to sow the seeds. We forget to water the seeds. It would be like if you planted a plant in your house, in your garden, and every day you dug it up to see if something was happening. Right? And every day you dig it up and there's no fruit. Kick the rocks, you know. You go back out there the next day, you dig it up and kick it again. It's never going to grow like that. You got to plant it and leave it. And let God deal with it. And so these guys said, he will deliver. They said, he will deliver us out of your hands. They didn't say how he would deliver them. In their mindset, maybe he kills us. And that way we're free from you. Either way, no matter what happens, we're getting delivered. And they understood that there's a future that God's going to deliver. We're not going to deliver ourselves. We're not going to take the ropes off. We're not going to jump ourselves out of the fire. That God's in control. And we're going to let God handle the fruit. We're going to sow the seed. The third thing is this. We need to be submitted to his will. I love this verse. You can underline this. You can highlight it. This needs to be like, if you want a t-shirt verse or you want a coffee mug verse, get this one. Get this one because this one is powerful. They said, even if he doesn't, you can just end it right there. Even if he doesn't. Even if he doesn't. Listen, folks, this is where our trust needs to be. That I'm believing God is going to provide for the needs of my family. I believe God's going to heal somebody in my family. I believe God's going to show up in my future. But even if he doesn't, I'm still going to serve him. Job said, even if he kills me, yet I will worship him. Listen, we got to understand that God has a plan that's bigger than ours. He sees further than we do. And we need to know that even if he doesn't do things the way we want them done, doesn't mean he's not working in our life. And we can still trust him. We can still trust him. These boys said, even if he doesn't. Jesus had the same experience in Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 42, Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to be killed for the sins of all of us so that we can all be set free. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says this. He says, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. What you and I need to learn how to do, how do we trust? We submit ourselves to the will of God and we stop trying to put our hands on everything. We submit ourselves to whatever God wants to do. Now, all of a sudden, yeah, I'm praying for healing, but even if he doesn't heal me, I'm still going to love him. Even if he doesn't heal me, I'll go to heaven with a broke back and a blind eye and a missing arm. I don't care as long as I go to heaven. No matter what happens, I'm still going to trust him. And then the fourth thing is this. They had unwavering conviction. They said, we will not serve your gods or image. Earlier in that verse, they said, our minds are made up. Like, we don't have to answer you. Our minds are made up. We have a conviction and we're standing on that conviction. And I think what happens to us sometimes is we don't have enough conviction to trust God. Because we want a relationship so bad that we're willing to sleep with whoever we got to sleep with in order to get a man or a woman into our life to fill the void of loneliness. We have no conviction to stand on. We want money so bad that we're willing to lie, cheat, and steal, and we don't care who we have to step on to get the promotion, we're going to do it because we have no conviction. These boys said, listen, the temptation is not the fire. That's not the problem. The problem is putting myself up as God. That's the problem. And we are not going to back down at all. We need to have a conviction. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. I said all that stuff, but I just think it's one of those things like, what are you willing to lower in order to get what you want? Are you willing to lower your standards to get what you want? And in the end, will it be worth it? I went to high school with a girl. And she was a good girl. She was smart. She was a cute girl. She wasn't an ugly girl or anything. But for whatever reason, the girl was not popular, and she didn't have a ton of like the popular friends. I mean, she was just a normal, you know, came in, did her job, left. And then all of a sudden, one day, I noticed something changed in this girl. She started dressing different. She started acting different. And all of a sudden, her attitude was very different. What had happened was this girl wanted popularity so bad that she was willing to do whatever with whomever to get it. And then in the end, they all made fun of her anyway because she didn't have a standard. I remember in high school, I used to want to be popular. I just used to see the guys out there and everybody loved them. And I thought, I want to be that guy. And I was a nerd and I was ugly and nobody liked me. And so it is what it is. Somehow God blinded Perry and she married me. But my friend group was called the Losers. I mean, that we literally called ourselves that. I tell people all the time, I got picked up by one of the football players one time and carried around the school like a baby because I was little. You know, it is what it is. And it was finally to the point, like, I had to start choosing. I would get invited to these parties and I would get invited to do some stuff. And I finally had to choose, am I going to have a standard and sacrifice popularity? Or am I going to lower my standard to try to get something that I really want? And in high school, I decided I was going to have the standard. And I dedicated my life to Christ. I'd been in church my whole life. I'd, you know, been a Christian. But 10th grade year, I really decided, hey, this year's going to be different. I ended up having to change schools. I said, this year's going to be different. I'm going to be a different person. I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to live a standard. I'm not going to care what anybody else thinks. So I'd go to the thrift store and buy all my clothes, even though I went to a rich school we could barely afford, but I had to go to private school because we moved out of the city limits. So I'm walking around with all these rich kids. I'm wearing thrift store clothes because I wanted to. I thought it was funny. I'm wearing big plaid pants with bowling shoes. I'm sliding all over the waxed floors. I mean, I just thought, I'm not going to worry about popularity anymore. I'm just going to be a Christian. I'm going to love Jesus. And all of a sudden, people started coming up to me, and they all really liked me, and they thought I was funny. And then I became very popular. And I remember one of the guys in school, he told one of my teachers, he said, you know, if I ever have a problem, I know I can call Gabriel and he'll pray for me. I know Gabriel will be able to speak into my life. Like, I became popular for a different reason. It's because I had a standard and I just lived according to that standard and I wasn't going to back down. I wasn't perfect. I still messed up, but I kept the standard. So I need to end. Let me tell you some things that happen to us whenever we do trust God. When we trust God, one thing that happens that's not good is our trust doesn't keep us out of the fire, right? I don't know if you noticed, if you've ever heard this story before, there's a bad part to the story, and that's the part where they get thrown into the fire. You think they're going to trust God, and then the fire's going to go out? You think they're going to trust God, and a flood comes and washes all the fire away? No, they get thrown in. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury. And let me just say, when you start trusting God, there's other people who might get offended at you. Right? Other people might get mad because you're not doing the things you used to do and you're not acting the ways you used to act. When Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind them and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their cloaks and their tunics and their hats. In other words, they had all their clothes on and they were wrapped up in their garments and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 22, because the king's order was urgent and the furnace was overheated, the flame of the fire killed the men who took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the burning fiery furnace. Let me tell you something. I already told you the challenge is not the fire. The challenge is putting yourself as God. So now the fire is just a scare tactic from the enemy. Anytime you decide to start trusting God, the enemy is going to come at you with some kind of fear. Well, if you don't do this, you know you're never going to find love. You know you're never going to get that promotion. Look, Bob got the promotion and you didn't get it, and now you'll never get it. Listen, the whole time I'm sitting over at Tin Valley in our little bar church that we had, and for 5 months, we're praying, and I'm saying, God, I just need you to provide for us. Like, we got to find a place, and we don't know where to go. The whole time I'm hearing well, so-and-so's looking at this building, and this person's looking at this building, and I had to put all of that out of my mind, and I just had to say, God, I'm going to trust you. You're going to provide for us. Whatever it is, I know you're going to do it. But the enemy is always going to try a scare tactic. He's always going to try to get you to back down with some kind of fire. But the Bible never promises that we won't go through fire. Isaiah chapter 43, I don't have this in the notes. It's one of my favorite verses though. In Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, the Bible says that when you go through the floods, when you go through the river, you won't be drowned. You won't be overcome. When you go through the fire, you won't be burned because I am with you. But he promises there's going to be fire. There's going to be floods. The enemy's going to try to scare you. But it brings us to our next point. Our trust invites his presence. Isaiah 43 says, I will be with you. Verse 24, King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? And they said, yeah, that's true, King. In verse 25, he says, but I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire and they're not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods. When we learn how to trust, we invite his presence into our lives. He shows up. He doesn't get us out of the fire necessarily. He shows up in the fire with us. And I love that it says it looks like one of the son of the gods. A lot of theologians believe that before Christ came down, it was born into this world, the legal way, that there are times in the Old Testament when Christ would appear. And they think this is one of those times that he appeared in the fiery furnace with these three boys that just trusted God. Sometimes whenever you're not willing to trust, when you're struggling in that job, or you're struggling with your family, when you're struggling, I was praying. I pray for my wife and my kids, and I don't struggle controlling my wife. She may not say that, but I don't struggle controlling my wife. I struggle, though, with my own kids. And you can ask my kids. I mean, I'm always like, did you do this? Did you do that? And I'm always concerned. I mean, are my kids going to love the Lord? Are they going to keep themselves pure? Are my kids going to pursue God? Are my kids going to, and I can get myself consumed with that. And so what I have to pray is, I have to pray, God, I can't be with my kids every step of the way. So I just ask your presence to be with them in the fire. Let your presence be with them. Let your spirit go with them. You live in them and work through them, because I can't do it. Trust invites his presence. And the second to last one is this: our trust is a witness. People are going to notice when you trust God. People are going to notice when you trust God. Nebuchadnezzar said, "What God can save you?" What an arrogant jerk, right? What God can save you? And then I want you to look at what happens. Verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar came near the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps and the prefects and the governors and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their head was not singed, the cloaks were not harmed, and the smell of fire had come, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Listen to this. Blessed be not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own." All of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar knows who God is. He knows that God is a God who sends a Savior. He's a God that has great power. He's a God that's worthy of trust. He's a God that's worthy of submission, that these guys yielded their own bodies to him. That all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar knows God. Why? Because three men decided to trust him. Three men decided to trust him. And the last one is this, and this is a cool one, and it's a fun one, but our trust opens doors. Verse 30, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Isn't it funny? One minute, his face is contorting, and he's yelling, and he's mad, and he's spitting all over the place, and he's throwing them into a fire, hoping that they're burned to death, and the next minute, he's promoting them. The next minute, he's putting them in charge of people. Why? Because whenever I trust God, he opens up the doors. I've had some of you praying with me about some stuff, And I've been praying just that God would open up some doors, and God would move in a way that we need him to move. And as I'm praying, the one thing I keep hearing is just trust him and he'll open the doors. And I begin to pray and I say, God, I'm just believing that you're going to open the doors. I'm not going to have to kick any doors down. I'm not going to have to jimmy any locks, right? That you're going to provide, you're going to open the doors, and I trust you. I'll keep sowing seeds, I'll keep watering the plants, but I'm going to trust you to produce the fruit. And I believe God can promote you. Now listen, he may not promote you the way you want to be promoted, or the way you think you need to be promoted. I'm sure these boys thought, hey, if you could promote us back to our homeland, that would be great. But they got promoted right there in Babylon. And I don't know, it'll be next week or the next week, but we're going to talk about how whenever we trust God, that God gives us influence even in a spiritual Babylon. And we'll talk about that later. But Psalm 40, verse 4 says, "Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud or to those who go astray after a lie." Why don't you stand up with me today? Here's a question I want you to ask yourself. A couple of questions. One, where is it that God wants you to trust Him today? What aspect of your life do you need to trust Him? Is it with your family? Is it with your future? Is it with your job? Is it with your money? Is it with your relationships? What is the area of your life that God's saying, hey, I really need you to trust me. I've got a plan. You may not be able to see it, but I know what I'm doing. Maybe there's an area in your life today where your view of trust is to sit and do nothing. God's saying, hey, I need you to start sowing some seeds. I need you to work in the now and let me take care of the later. Maybe today you're struggling to trust and you just keep putting your hands on everything. And you keep trying to take control of everything. And God says, if you would just trust me, if you'll just trust me, I'll take care of you. Maybe the area is in your pride and you've allowed yourself to be the center of your own universe. And that's dipped you into sin. You're struggling with lust. You're struggling with greed. You're struggling with envy. And those things lead you down a path of having to lie to cover things up. And God today is saying, listen, I want to restore you. I want to revive you. I want to set myself up as God in your life. But I need you to just submit to me. I need you to repent and turn away from all that mess. Turn away from that golden image that you keep worshiping of yourself. I need you to come and submit. Yield is what Nebuchadnezzar said. Yield yourself to me. Maybe that's you this morning. And in just a second, I'm going to have all of our prayer team. They're going to come down to the front. These are people you can trust, and they want to pray with you. You can tell them whatever you want to tell them. It's not going to leave this area. But you need to pray with somebody today. You need to let God do a work in your heart and your life today. Can you imagine what this church would be like if we were just so full of faith and trust in God that we just believed God was going to show up, that we just believed God was going to open every door, and we didn't worry anymore? Like, whenever we have trust, we wouldn't have to worry. We wouldn't be concerned about, oh, is this going to work or not work? It doesn't matter. We trust God. We're going to keep going with what God tells us to do, and we're going to just believe that God's going to do a great thing. Can you imagine what your relationship with your spouse would be like if you just trusted God more? If you just trusted. What about your kids? What about your job? How much worry would you eliminate in your life if you just trusted God with everything you've got? Man, I feel like my life would be a lot better. I feel like I would breathe easier. I feel like I would sleep better the more and more I trust Him. Let's pray. If you're a prayer team person, come on down to the front. We're going to sing another song when I get done praying. Lord, I pray for every person in this room, and Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to our hearts. I just ask you to speak to our hearts right now. I pray that you would reveal to us any areas where we're not trusting you. Reveal to us the areas where we're trying to take control and we're not giving you control. And I pray that you would help us today to just yield ourselves to you, to give ourselves to you, to submit ourselves to you. I pray that you would forgive us of our sin. And God, help us today to repent, to turn away, to change our minds about that. God, that we would reject the golden image of self. And God, we would pursue knowing Jesus Christ. I pray that you would do that in us today for those in this room and those that are watching online. And we just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer this morning, we're going to sing one more song and then you can be dismissed. But if you need prayer, slip out of your seat real quick and come down to the front. Let us